Welcome to the Big Three podcast. This podcast answers three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon by the congregation of Guymere Baptist. The Big Three Pod seeks to discuss these questions, explore issues, unpack theology, provide further information and explanation to help your faith grow. You can listen to the original sermon on your favourite podcast platform or at guymerebaptist.org.au. Our prayer is that this pod helps you as you follow Jesus.
Well, welcome to The Big Three. My name is Mark Rader. I'm the senior pastor here at Guymere Baptist Church and your host for the next half hour as we do indeed unpack three big questions from Sunday's sermon. We continue our series or have been continuing our series in Chronicles, a series we've entitled While We Wait due to the chronicler's intention to encourage his original audience and by the Holy Spirit ourselves to wait faithfully for the Lord. And we were in Hezekiah, we were looking at King Hezekiah, not in the book of Hezekiah, which doesn't exist, but we were looking at the example of Hezekiah and his faithful rebellion against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, a rebellion that politically was not hugely successful. But from a faithfulness perspective was. And we asked the question, is being faithful to the Lord worth it, even if the outcomes are not the outcomes that we are after? I think this is a critical question. Because as the kingdom of Judah begins to disintegrate and is eventually taken into exile, that becomes a critical question. You know, given that the outcome has been really poor, that the kingdom seems to be done, and this is foreshadowing where we're going, you know, in terms of the last few weeks of this series, if the kingdom's done, then is faithfulness to God still something that's worth it? And the chronicler's response, particularly in the example of Hezekiah, is absolutely. Absolutely and always. And the questions that were raised this week really kind of reflect some of that. So there's a couple of questions wrapped around the issue of suffering and how do we navigate that space? How do we navigate, you know, outcomes that aren't great when we're still called to be faithful? And then there's a question that I was actually asked last week, but it was actually asked during the recording. So I finished recording the Big Three last week, picked up my phone and had a look at it went to close Slido. There was a new question and it was a cracker. So I'm going to include that today as well. So the questions the first two are wrapped around in particular, the theme of Sunday's message. So the first is this: how do we better hold in balance our differing theology of faith equal rewards? And I think that's a critical foundational question and conversation for us to have about the connection between our faithfulness and the blessings of faithfulness and why we connect those things together and how it can prove problematic for us. The second question then is similar but different. How do we get better at discerning God's purposes for us when faithfulness could mean blessing or adversity, but we naturally move toward the former? So in a world where, and again, not surprisingly, we tend to want to take the path of blessing, right? How do we get better at discerning God's purposes for us? Like, how do we discern the purpose of God for us that may include suffering or hardship? How do we know that that's God's purpose? And that's a cracker of a question. And then the third question I want to deal with is the one from last week. Can you talk about the differences between the accounts of Hezekiah in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles? A bit of a very biblical textual question, but I think a fairly significant one for our broader understanding of Scripture. So I'm really looking forward to unpacking these with you. Hope that you are as well. Continuing the conversation that we began on Sunday and continuing to think more deeply about its implications for us as followers of Jesus. So the first question, as I said, is how do we better hold and balance our differing theology of faith equaling reward? And I think that the first thing to say about this is that the reason why we connect faith and faithfulness with reward is because Scripture connects faithfulness with reward. it's laid out there. So the covenant promises of God to his people in particular were that if they were faithful, then there would be blessing. And if they were unfaithful, there would be curse. Now, that's part of the language of a covenant. It's a little bit like the stipulations of a contract, right? There's the contract, and then there are, we wouldn't talk about them as rewards or blessings and curses, but there's, you know, the good things or the bad things, right? The bad things tend to be, you know, if you break this contract, then there'll be legal ramifications, there'll be fines, right? Those sorts of things. And if you complete this contract, then, you know, the payment will be made on time and everything will be delivered and all that sort of thing. So the covenant does include the kind of blessing and curse language for faithfulness, right? Which is in part what drives the question about bad things happening to faithful people, right? Because if the formula, and I use that word a little bit hesitantly, but if the formula is obedience and faithfulness equals success and blessing, right? Can you reverse that and say that suffering and hardship means unfaithfulness and disobedience? This is what sits underneath the book of Job, right? One of the responses that his friends have in the face of his suffering is to basically say the formula is obedience leads to blessing. Therefore, if you are not experiencing blessing, you're not obedient. And that's where the term formula doesn't really work, right? You should be able to kind of do it forwards and backwards, right? Like you should be able to go forwards and backwards, but that's not the case in this instance. There are times, Job's example being one, I think Jesus's example being perhaps the supreme example, where there's not blessing immediately. And yet that doesn't mean that there was not obedience beforehand. This is where the tension arises. And you find it scattered throughout Scripture where the psalmists, for instance, or, you know, Jesus' disciples grapple with the question of what do we do when people who are wicked seem to prosper, receiving the kind of the blessings of God, and what do we do when righteous people don't? How do we handle that? So part of the reason why this is an issue is because of the way Scripture opens this up, right? Now, you know, there are a number of ways for us to think about that. You know, we sometimes think eschatologically. So we think about kind of the end result, you know, that even if there is suffering now, our obedience will be rewarded in the future, in the age to come. We see that a little bit in Jesus, right? You know, he experiences suffering and death, but is resurrected and then raised to the right hand of the Father. You know, so there's this kind of this final vindication, final blessing, final reward. And so we can kind of push some of that reward language into kind of into the regions of heaven, right? Which allows us to kind of struggle a little bit with the adversities that we may face as being faithful to the Lord. But there is the question of what do we do with that in the midst of it all, right? And we have to be aware, I think, that we can't reverse that formula. I think that this can become a little bit problematic. It can become a bit of an assumption that's made where, you know, if I'm experiencing the good life, then God's obviously pleased with me, because why would I have the good life if God wasn't? And I think that it's not a matter of saying that we have to doubt the goodness of God or doubt that that's at work in our lives. But I think there is an element where we just need to be aware that we always need to be watching our hearts, right? As Hezekiah's example with the Passover indicates for us, like we always need to be watching our hearts. We need to be considering our motivation. We need to be aware of our obedience and seeking to be faithful as best we can, regardless of the outcome, right? Regardless of whether it's a blessing or not. Because I think if we focus on the outcome, right, we run into the problems of Ahaz, who was unfaithful in his relationship with God, but got the good outcome. And what we're being called to, the pattern we're being called to by the chronicler, is to be faithful regardless of the outcome. It makes me think a little bit about the challenges of meritocracy. We currently live in a bit of a meritocracy. in the West, there's this idea that if we can just give everyone an equal playing field, then people will rise to the level of their talent and the level of their ability, and they will be rewarded for that, right? So we try to give people a level playing field, try to give everyone the same kind of opportunities in the hope that they will rise to their level of merit, right? The challenge, of course, is that our society is not It's based on this, shall we say, a philosophy of meritocracy. But the reality is that the wealthy are still the ones who get ahead. And those who are poor, in particular, or marginalized in some way, shape, or form, have a harder time achieving what they might according to their merit. And the difficulty with a meritocracy is that because we have convinced ourselves that we've given everyone a fair go, and therefore the people who succeed are the people who succeed, it is ultimately a graceless society. Because if I have achieved what I've achieved, I've gotten to a certain position, making good money, I've got a home, I've got all the trappings of success, I can say it's because I've lived up to my level of merit. Like, I have earned this. But it also means that I can look at someone who has not achieved as much as I have, and I can say, well, you have achieved what you are able to. Like, there's just no grace in it at all. And I think that when we take that same kind of formula, right, in relationship with the rewards of faithfulness and focus just on the rewards, we can end up in a subtle kind of way convincing ourselves that God is definitely pleased with us, that we're super faithful or faithful enough or whatever the case might be, rather than actually grappling with it. So I reckon that those are some of the things that come to mind in relationship to this theology of faith equaling reward. It's a biblical concept, right? It's a biblical concept. We know that ultimately, eschatologically, and then in the age to come, which is what eschatology is really all about, when we think eschatologically, we can see that there will ultimately be reward for our faithfulness. You know, it's the parables of Jesus where, you know, the servants are told, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest," right? There's this sense that ultimately there will be this fulfillment of a reward for our faithfulness. But in the immediate moment, I think we need to be focused very, very strongly on our relationship with God. We need to be focused on our heart response. We need to be focused on our faithfulness, and paying a little bit less attention to the question of whether we are experiencing the blessings that we thought we would, or the blessings in the way that we thought that we might. And this leads into the second question, which is about discerning God's purposes for us in those outcomes. How do we get better at discerning God's purposes for us when faithfulness could mean blessing or adversity, but we naturally move toward the former? And again, this is completely normal. I think, you know, anyone given the choice between a good thing and a bad thing are probably going to take the good thing, right? It's just kind of the way we're built. And it's the way God built us. It's probably worth noting, right? We prefer comfort. We prefer the blessings. We prefer the good life, right? Like, that's just kind of the way things go. And so the question is a great one. How do we get better at discerning God's purposes? How do we know when God is calling us into adversity and when God is calling us into blessing? I reckon that my first response is going to be wildly unsatisfying. And that is that we often discern God's purposes for us retrospectively. This has been my experience. You know, I look back on a situation, and as I look back on that situation, I can see the fingerprints of God much more clearly. I can look back, and because there's a little bit of distance between myself and the event or that period of time or whatever it was, I can also gauge better the growth in my own skills or competencies or character. That gap in time, the retrospective reappraisal and evaluation of a situation, helps me to discern the hand of God, which does not help us in the moment, right? So that's why that's an unsatisfying answer. However, I think that it's also the key to helping us discern God's purposes in the moment, right? There's a reason that wisdom often resides with the mature, right? Those who've been around the block a few times, because you've actually had opportunities, you know, like as I'm in my mid-50s now, been following Jesus for the better part of, you know, 35 years. And, you know, was involved in church and all that stuff before that as well. Like, so there are a lot of examples for me now that I can look back on. And the Holy Spirit has tended to work in particular patterns in particular ways in my life. There are certain things that that I can look back on over the course of my life and go, you know what, this looks like a typical kind of God thing. There are moments and times when the patterns then become a little bit, the patterns of a current contemporary immediate moment or the shape of that moment begins to look a little bit like previous experiences. And I can begin, because of those past experiences of discerning God's purposes, I can kind of fill in the blanks a little bit about where this might go. Now, you know, that doesn't mean I'm always right. Certainly not. But the idea that pattern recognition from a faith perspective, I think is a thing, you know, and we can look back on how God's purposes have worked out in our lives, and then we can gauge a little bit more clearly what it is that he's calling us to. And I think, you know, for some people, I wouldn't say that adversity is, you know, I wouldn't want to say that adversity is their destiny, but there's a sense that some people handle adversity in a particular way or are the kinds of people, like I've got a good mate who's just, I think, you know, gifted by God to enter into a situation that's a little bit chaotic and reframe things and get people to work on the same page. And it means that for the first period of time, it's hard going. Like there's some adversity in the midst of all that. But like the general outcome, because of his abilities and his competencies and his experience, is nearly always really positive. And so there's a sense that when he's called into those sorts of spaces, it's like, yeah, that feels like God's putting you in a difficult space in order for good outcomes. And that's kind of the way God seems to have worked in his life, which is different than how God's worked in my life. So I think the looking back at the way in which God has led you into situations, and perhaps more importantly, led you through situations, particularly of adversity, I think that's an important piece. I think the second thing I would say is that it's kind of a reiteration of what I said in the first question, which is we need to keep an eye on our hearts, right? We need to be focused on our faithfulness, on our, you know, are our hearts soft to the Lord? Are they responsive to the Lord? Are we listening to the Lord? Are we, you know, are we really seeking to be faithful? Because I think that, you know, this question suggests, I think rightly so, that we naturally move towards blessing. We naturally move towards comfort. We naturally move towards something that's a little bit easier. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. As I said, it's kind of how God's created us. But if we're not paying very careful attention to what God's calling us to, then I think we allow ourselves to slip into certain patterns of thought and action that can ultimately derail us a little bit. I think this is, you know, just if I can kind of change subjects briefly, I think it's what undergirds the warnings in Scripture around wealth. You know, wealth is seen as a blessing from God. wealth is seen as a good thing. We would all recognize and acknowledge that. And yet there's a subtle power of wealth to lead us towards comfort, to lead us towards luxury, to lead us towards self-indulgence, to lead us towards excess, right? And I think we see it in lots of ways. And that tendency means that we have to really guard our hearts in the context of blessing, right? And, you know, I think you probably experienced this. You know, you go through a hard time, and in hard times, it's easier to pray. You know, maybe it's harder to pray because you're not exactly certain what to pray, or it's just so overwhelming. But like, there's a natural sense, I think, when we go through a hard time, to turn to the Lord, right? You hear it lots of times. You've probably experienced it, right? In those times that have been particularly challenging, you've probably grown in your faith. You've really leaned into the Lord because you have to. Times of blessing, it's easy for us to not turn to the Lord, right? Because things are going well. And so there's this really subtle subtext that I'm fine and I don't need the Lord, you know, because everything's working. And so I think we just have to be very careful to guard our hearts in these circumstances. I think that's perhaps, you know, along with kind of the retrospective looking for the patterns of the ways in which God has worked in your life, those are some of the ways that we can discern God's purposes for us. You know, I don't think that's ever really a matter of us saying, I'm going to choose to do a really difficult, hard thing, or I'm going to choose the path of suffering, you know, because I just want to make sure that I don't miss it. I don't think we need to go that far, but to be aware that, you know, sometimes God's going to call us into bad things, or call us through difficult challenges, or take us through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, that we need to be willing to follow him wherever he takes us, and guarding our hearts to do so, I think, is a fairly important way forward. And I do believe that, you know, that retrospective pattern identification can be really valuable, to think about the times when you've seen God's or experienced God's leading in a particular way. That can be a particularly helpful thing for us as we consider it. Two really good questions that get to the heart of what Hezekiah, I think, was grappling with, and what the chronicler wants us to really to get at as well. You know, is it worth following faithfully after the Lord, regardless of the outcome? And, you know, his answer is yes. And that leads us into our third and final question for today. As I said, this question came in late last week, but I was really keen to have a crack at answering it, because I think it's an important one. Can you talk about the differences between the accounts of Hezekiah in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles? And Kings and Chronicles is one place where we have, I guess, the retelling of the same stories. It's a little bit similar to what we have in the Gospels, particularly the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because they tell the story of Jesus from a similar perspective, right? So syn, from the, you know, words, we get words like synonym, and optic, right? You know, the whole, the eyeball, the perspective piece. They tell the story in essentially the same way. They start with John the Baptist, and then Jesus's ministry as he heads towards Jerusalem. John's gospel, on the other hand, while it tells some of the similar stories, goes about it in a very different kind of way. It does talk about John the Baptist, but in a different, in quite a different kind of way. And so the first three gospels provide us with this synoptic account, three different accounts of Jesus's ministry that overlap in lots of ways. And the difference between the synoptic accounts, then, in terms of where they, the way in which they tell some of the stories. So there's, you know, slight adaptations of some of the stories, the placement of those stories in their gospel accounts, the things that they choose to include and the things that they don't include are all generally wrapped up in the question of what were the gospel authors seeking to achieve? Who were they writing to? What was the portrait of Jesus that they wanted to really draw to the fore? How did they want people to engage with Jesus in terms of those accounts? And so it comes back down to purpose. And ultimately, the question about the accounts of Hezekiah in Kings and Chronicles is about purpose. So if you've been part of the series from the get-go, the chronicler is most likely writing like well and truly after the return from exile. So the kingdom of Judah eventually falls in 587 BC. There is a period of almost 70 years when the people are in exile. There's some who are still remaining in the land, but the focus is on those who are in exile in Babylon. And then they return at the close of the 6th century. And we're talking about probably almost 100 years after that. So we're talking about the late 5th century, like the early 400s BC, maybe even the 390s, the 380s, something like that. And there's a few internal clues that help us kind of piece that together. So the chronicler is writing much, much later than the author of Kings and is writing for a particular purpose, right? Which I've been talking about nearly every week. He wants to encourage the people to live faithfully while they wait for the promises of God, and has this, as I mentioned on Sunday, kind of a devotional history, right? Where he's reflecting on the lives of the kings in order to draw people to this model. The author of Kings has a different purpose in lots of ways. He's often associated or the final editor of the books of Kings is often related to the Deuteronomist, as they say. There's a late telling of the story, but it's obviously written after the exile as well, or took its final form after the exile. But the author of Kings, there are similar themes in Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and 1st and 2nd Kings. There's a sense that there's a continual kind of story that connects them together, a kind of an underlying purpose that pulls these texts together. And the author of Kings seems to be focused on the question of why did the exile take place? What led to the exile taking place? That's the primary focus and purpose. And that makes total sense, right? Whenever there's a disaster of any kind, there's often some sort of an inquiry, right, to try to figure out what went wrong and how can we make sure that it doesn't go wrong like that again, right? So even after COVID, there's been, you know, some evaluations and assessments of, you know, how did we handle that? And that's in part to look back and say, well, how did we handle that? But it's also looking forward, right? To kind of say, so we faced this pandemic and we handled it this way. We did these 10 things and, you know, these 4 things worked really well. These 3 things didn't work very well. These 3 things we should never do again, or whatever the case is, right? In order to not only evaluate what has happened in the past, but to prepare for the future. And so the author of Kings, in some regards, is trying to outline what led to the disaster of the exile, because it was a disaster, not just politically and militarily and economically, but also theologically. What led to the exile in order that when the people return from exile, that they might avoid that happening again, right? That's the deal. And so the book of Kings often focuses on, it focuses quite a lot on the northern kingdom of Israel, and with less emphasis on the southern kingdom. The reason why Kings has so much to say about Hezekiah is because by that point in time, the northern kingdom of Israel has fallen. And there are a couple of substantial editorial comment in 2 Kings after Samaria, the capital of Israel, falls, and after Jerusalem is destroyed as well, where the narrator basically points out what's taken place. The people were unfaithful. They didn't listen to the prophets. They turned to the nations around them. And there was this kind of slow build, right? Eventually, God's forbearance for them was, shall we say, overwhelmed by their sin, right? He was no longer willing to forgive them because the cumulative effect of their lack of faithfulness kind of led to the exile. Which, of course, means that if they had repented and repented earlier and more consistently, that their history might have been different. So the answer to the question, really, right, is wrapped around purpose. What's the purpose of Kings and what's the purpose of Chronicles? And while they have some similarities, right, they still want to be projecting a way in which we can live moving forward. The purposes go into the details that they highlight, the details that they include, the details that they exclude, and the ways in which some of the stories are told. So whenever you have parallel accounts, it's always worth just having a bit of a look at the other place and not using the second telling. Or in the case of Hezekiah and Ahaz, the third telling in Isaiah, and not using that to fill in the blanks necessarily, although that can be helpful. We kind of get a fuller picture, but really to be asking ourselves, so what about this telling, this particular way of telling this story compared to the previous way that it was told? What does it tell us about the purpose that the author had in mind? So those are kind of helpful things. I wanted to tackle that because, you know, I have been routinely drawing your attention to the fact that these stories are told in Kings, occasionally in Isaiah as well. And therefore, we have a second account of some of these things. And thinking through why the stories are told and the purpose for which they're told is actually pretty helpful. So I hope that was a helpful answer to that question. Gets you thinking a bit about Scripture as a whole, the purpose of Scripture, why it was written originally, and why the Holy Spirit continues, or how the Holy Spirit continues to use it in our lives. Thanks so much for asking those questions. I really enjoy the big three. I hope you do as well. It's a great way to continue to think through the lessons that we're grappling with as a community of faith about what it means for us to be faithful at this point in time, but also, more broadly speaking, how we discern the invitation of God to join in his grand plan to restore and renew all things in Christ Jesus. It's a big vision. It requires a lot of thinking. It requires a lot of doing, and I hope that this is really helpful in that space. This coming Sunday, we're pausing the While We Wait series. We're going to be looking at baptism as part of National Baptism Week, and then we'll be jumping back into Chronicles for just a couple weeks as we wrap the book up. Really looking forward to that. Hope you can join me again next week as well. Love to see you online or on site at our services so you can participate in that. And keep asking those questions. Until then, God bless.
Thanks for joining us at the GBC Big Three podcast. We trust you found this inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but ultimately helpful to enable you to follow Jesus. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also listen to the We Are The Church podcast, a discussion pod with real stories from real people at Guymere Baptist as they share their experiences of faith and discipleship in action. If you've enjoyed this pod, why don't you rate and review it? This way others can discover the podcast too.